Well, sometimes things happen to us where we end up questioning God. And we can ask, why, God? Why did this happen? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did I lose my job? Why did I lose my friends? Why did they backstab me? Perhaps why did I lose my loved one? There are so many times in life that we can ask those questions. And sometimes it's hard to see the answers why. When we come to John chapter 11, we see multiple people asking that question. Why? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Couldn't Jesus have saved this man? And they are puzzled by the way that Jesus reacts. And we'll see that as we work our way through chapter 11, that Jesus seems to be acting in a sort of a bizarre way, and all the people around him are very confused at what's actually happening. Now, as we go through this, I want you to do something. Forget the story of Lazarus and what happens. Pretend like you've never read it. This is the first time we've come across it, because I think if we put ourselves in the same position as the people in this chapter, we will understand better and we'll see better Jesus' point. And so for the very first time, we've just read that news has come to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. And Jesus replies to this news, and he says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So it seems that there is nothing to worry about when they hear about the sickness of Lazarus. He's only sick. We don't need to be anxious about it. This is for God's glory here. It will not end in death. Perhaps he has just a severe cold or something like that. And we see that Jesus has a great deal of love for this family, Lazarus, for Mary, for Martha. We see that in verse 5. In the report of Lazarus' sickness, we learn that he is called the one Jesus loves. So he's not just by name, but he's by a description. He's the one that Jesus loves. He has a great affection for this man, Lazarus. In Luke chapter 10, we see their friendship growing, Mary and Martha together. Martha opens up her home to Jesus. Mary sits down at the feet of Jesus to listen to every word that he says. And then again, Mary was the one who was to pour the expensive perfume upon Jesus' feet in chapter 12 of John, where we also read that Martha served Jesus and Lazarus reclined with him at the table. There was this close bond between them. They were more than just friends. They were like a family. And we don't know exactly why, but we know that Jesus had a great deal of affection for them. And then we read John 11, verse 6 and 7. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." Jesus stayed 2 more days after hearing that his dear friend, the one that he loved, was sick. He didn't move. And then out of nowhere, he says to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." And so the disciples now are confused. Why would you remain 2 days when you just heard your friend, your dear friend, is sick? And now they are confused. Verse 8, "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? What are you doing?" And Jesus responds, and he makes it clear. He says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him." Oh, well, hold on for a second, Jesus. If he's asleep, isn't this good because he's sick? You don't want to wake up somebody when they're asleep, especially if they're sick. Let them rest. Let him rest. Why are we going to travel this distance just to wake him up? It doesn't make any sense. And so then we read, Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." He's dead? news came to you 2 days ago and you did nothing. And now he's dead. And for our sake? What does that mean, for our sake? They're confused. And just to prove that they had absolutely no idea what was happening, they thought they were going to their death to be stoned. And Thomas says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." That's all they think is going to happen. They have absolutely no idea what Jesus is doing, nor what he had done. But Jesus' plan was so far above them. And as he arrived in Bethany, Martha, who was the sister of Lazarus, came running out to meet Jesus. Verse 21, she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." If you had only been here, why, Jesus? Why would you not come? And Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She believes in the resurrection. And then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Martha replied, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was come into the world." And she left. But she was sorrowful. She was weeping. She was mourning the loss of her brother. She's confused. Why? Why didn't he just come? We sent word to him. He knew about him being sick. Why did he not come to be with his dear friend? And then Mary comes out. It's her turn. And she falls down before Jesus and she says exactly the same that her sister had said. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." What are you doing? There is so much pain in these sisters. Jesus saw them weeping, mourning his death. And he asked them, "Where have you laid him?" And they took him to the tomb. And even the Jews who had gathered to mourn, which was what would often happen if somebody had died, a Jew had died, there would be other people who would come and would mourn the loss of this person. And even the Jews questioned. They said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Why could he not help Lazarus?" Now, Jesus did not even have to be there. He didn't have to travel over there. If you remember in Matthew chapter 8, a Roman centurion came to Jesus. He said, "Lord, my servant lie at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." And we read that from that very moment, he was healed. Jesus didn't even have to be in the presence of this man for him to be healed. He didn't have to be in the presence of Lazarus for him to be healed, and yet he wasn't. And the Jews there are questioning him because in John 9, he had just healed the blind man. So everybody's aware of this. This is a big deal. This man who they knew was a blind beggar now has his eyes restored by Jesus touching them. Why couldn't he, the one who has just done this miraculous thing, have saved his dear friend Lazarus, who is just sick, by speaking a word, by simply going to him and touching his arm? Why didn't he do it? If this man can do these things, why couldn't he have done this for his beloved? Why couldn't he have ran the 2 miles to be by his side? The Jews asked, why could he not save Lazarus, but he could save others? Mary and Martha say, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." The disciples say, "Well, let's go and we'll die with him. We don't know what we're doing." Why? The question keeps reoccurring. Why is he allowing this? Why is he doing this? What is he doing? Everybody is puzzled. They are all confused. Isaiah 55 tells us, or gives us some comfort. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's very hard for us, dare I say impossible most of the time, to understand God's plans and God's purposes, God's thoughts. To us, it doesn't make sense. To us, we are like Mary and Martha or the disciples or the Jews. What are you doing? Why didn't you do this? As if we sort of know how to be God better than he does. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His plans are not our plans. If you remember in Genesis, the story of Joseph. Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. Now that's a betrayal. He was in jail for a number of years, falsely accused while in Egypt. And then, because of the gift that God had blessed him with to be able to interpret dreams, he was then placed to be second in charge of all of Egypt. The most powerful nation at the time. He was second in charge. Could you imagine what Joseph would be thinking? When he was thrown into a ditch, sold into slavery, in jail, why, God? Why? And then he is placed in this position of authority. And then his brothers come to Egypt. They don't recognize him. He recognizes them. Eventually, if you know the story, he makes himself known to them and they are afraid because they realize we've thrown him into a ditch. We sold him off as a slave. He's going to get us back. That's what I would probably do. But Joseph says, "No, no, no. You have meant these things for bad, for evil. God has meant them for good." We don't see clearly at the start why I'm being thrown into a ditch, why I'm being sold into slavery, while I'm in jail, or even while I'm being placed in this position of authority. We don't understand it straight away. But God works in all things. "God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance," said Joseph. "So then it was not you who sent me here, but God." God works in all things. We have no idea why some things happen the way they happen, but God does. That's what we are to take comfort in. And also, we must remember that God is a compassionate God. He's often called compassionate in the Bible. If you read, again, the Old Testament, just to name a few. When the presence of God passes before Moses, the Lord, the compassionate and the gracious God. That's how he is explained. The Psalms tell of God's compassion, his tenderness and his love. "You, Lord, are a compassionate and a gracious God." Psalm 103. "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him." Psalm 111, 112, 145, right through to the New Testament, we read consistently, the Lord is compassionate. And yet, how easy it is for us to forget that compassion of God when these questions come up in our minds. What's he doing? Has he lost some of his compassion when I'm going through this trying time? When this has happened to me, when I'm feeling afflicted? I've lost my job. I've lost my income. Will I lose my home? My marriage is broken down. Why? So many questions we can ask. Has God stopped being compassionate because this has happened? Absolutely no way. He's compassionate all the time. He has a plan and he will work it out through the things that we endure and the things that we go through. We can ask the questions like Mary and Martha, why? But God is a compassionate God who is working through the things that happened in our lives. As Jesus came nearer to the tomb and he saw the Jews who were weeping, who were mourning. He saw Mary and Martha who were crying over the loss of their dear brother. And we read that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He wasn't cold-hearted. He didn't laugh it off. Say, oh, look, don't worry about it. He'll come back. He was deeply moved by what he saw. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. He didn't just shed one tear and say, don't worry, everyone, it'll be okay. He wept with them. Verse 38, Jesus once more deeply moved, he came to the tomb. Here we have this picture of what Jesus feels because of death. What he thinks and how it affects him when someone close to him dies. You know, we must remember as well that he's not weeping the same as Mary and Martha, because Jesus knows and Jesus will restore Lazarus. Why is Jesus weeping then? You see, he is surrounded by people who are affected by the horrors in this world, people that he loves, his creatures that he's created. And they are weeping and they are mourning and they have just buried their friend, their brother. And Jesus is close with them and he sees this. And he too wept. This is horrible. He is moved to tears himself. This is the effect of this fallen world. Death. Jesus knows it. We all know it. Romans says the wages of sin is death. When we work, we get our wages. When we sin, we are promised death. It's sad. It's a horrible end. It's not to be glorified. And Jesus weeps, seeing this situation firsthand and up close. Now we have gathered before this tomb, in Jesus' presence, the confused disciples thinking that they're about to be stoned. The confused and mourning Mary and Martha who don't know why Jesus didn't run to be with Lazarus. And the other mourning Jews who don't understand why such a powerful man like Jesus couldn't just speak a word or touch him and heal him. And this is what is amazing about Jesus. Remember what he said in verse 4. This sickness will not end in death. He said, no, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. This is how. You see, what Jesus has just done is he's gathered all of these people to him. The sad, the sorrowful, the confused, those who question him, those who even doubt him. And they're all around him in front of this tomb. And Jesus says something that none of them expected. Take away the stone. And the response, verse 39, is perfect. By this time, there's a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days. In other words, don't take away the stone. It's going to stink. His body is rotting. There's decay. Leave the stone. He's dead. There's nothing we can do. But that's exactly what Jesus wants. Why do you think he waited 2 days? He wants a body that is dead. He wants someone who is lying there, their body is started to decay. There is no life left in them whatsoever. There's no, I lied on the operating table. I was dead for 24 hours. I saw God and he sent me back. You know, all those books that have been written, movies that have been made, none of that. That's rubbish. This is a man who's been dead for 4 days. It stinks. This is a horrible scene. Did I not tell you, said Jesus, that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Then as the stone rolled away in the presence of all those who followed him, in the presence of all those who questioned him, he looked up to the heavens and he prays. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And he looks at this tomb where the stench is coming out and he says, Lazarus, come out. And instantly, a dead man walks out of the tomb alive. And Jesus said that he did all of this for the benefit of the people standing here. Who was with Jesus? The sad and the sorrowful sisters, the confused disciples, the questioning Jews. He allowed all of this to happen, to draw to himself, to bring into himself his people who needed him the most. His people were hurt, who were in pain, who were anxious, who questioned, can he really do these things? Is he even that powerful? And then with the words, Lazarus, come out, the decaying lungs took in breath. The heart that had not moved for 4 days began to pump blood around the body. The flesh that was breaking down was restored. The muscles strengthened, and up stood a man who was dead. Imagine what the people would have been thinking. The disciples. That's why he said. It's for our sake. It's for our benefit that we're not there. Now it makes sense. For Mary and Martha, that's why he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. For the Jews standing by, could not he open the eyes of the blind? Of course he could. That's the point. He can do all things because he is the Son of God. And he's just proven that to every single person who was gathered around that tomb, who questioned him, who doubted him, who were puzzled by the things that he was doing, the things that he was saying. John Calvin said of this passage, not only did Christ give a remarkable proof of his divine power in raising Lazarus, but he likewise placed before our eyes a lively image of our future resurrection. The one verse I read often to people in nursing homes, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? If we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior, we will still die. But that's nothing. Because he promises us that we will live again. This image that we have here as well of Lazarus being raised is the exact image of what it's like for a person to become a Christian. Now, very often, a lot of TV evangelists or a lot of pastors will say that the whole world, or everybody in the world, you're drowning. And you're drowning in your sorrows, you're drowning in your sin, you're drowning in the bad things that happen, and God will throw you a lifeline. He'll throw you one of those boy things, whatever it is, and he'll pull you into himself. That's dead wrong. The Bible never says that. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So in other words, you're not there flapping around trying to stay afloat. You're already down under the water. You're dead. You're gone. There is no way that you can save yourself. There's nothing that you can do. You are already gone. It is only by God's grace that anyone can be saved. And what makes the gospel so amazing is that it's not just a lifeline. You know, catch this and I'll pull you in. Make sure you hold on. What's so amazing about the gospel is that we are dead and Jesus gives us life. Jesus calls us into his presence to be part of his family. Exactly like what happened with Lazarus. He couldn't save himself. He couldn't do anything. He was dead. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." He was made new again. And to his people, Jesus says, "Follow me." And we are renewed. We are restored. And we live for him. What a wonderful image it is in chapter 11. Oh, not just Jesus being the resurrection and the life, but also so we can see what we are saved from. Death. Physical death and spiritual death. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful account in the Gospel of John. We thank you for the great blessing it is to know that even though we are dead in our trespasses and our sins, and that we are at enmity with you, you call us just like you called Lazarus. And you awaken us and you stir us up to live our lives for you. This is a wonderful blessing and a wonderful reminder for each of us. So, Father, we pray that with this in our minds and our hearts, when these times come across, when we do question you, when we do doubt, when we do struggle, and we do have that pain, that feeling of loss, please remind us. Remind us of your good and perfect plans, and that everything will work out according to your purposes. And remind us most of all that you and in you is the resurrection and the life, which means we'll be able to be with you in a place where there is no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, but joy for all eternity. Help us, we pray. Guide us and strengthen us. We ask these things and we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.